How many of you have morning routines? I'd say just about everybody does, right? Don't you? You know, we got to have one cup of coffee, you know, or whatever you do. That to me, that's it. One cup of coffee, no breakfast, and just go and get started. That's one of them. But one of the things that I love about the bicycle trips that I take, and I don't know if I've ever mentioned that from up here, that I will take bike trips from time to time. But there's a bike trip next month that I'm hoping to do up in the mountains of Tennessee. If they don't cancel it because of COVID or something like that, it'll be up and down. You start up and you go down and you come back up every day. You do that. It'll be thousands of feet of climbing and all that. It's going to be a tough, because I've been training here in New Smyrna Beach. Somebody tell me where they put the mountains, because, yeah, I've done that parkway, that thing. Oh, yeah, I just go up and down and up and down, and I'm like, okay, they think I'm crazy. But what I love about it, though, is there is a certain rhythm that you get into when you disrupt everything. I mean, you don't have a car, so if you need something, you can't run up to Walmart. You don't have a family around to rely on. You're pretty much on your own for the trip. There'll be probably 1,000 other bicyclists. They'll get up in the morning. At 6 o'clock in the morning, they are on the road. They've already packed up their tent, got all their clothes together, put it in the duffel bag, and shoved it in the back of a truck. And then the rhythm goes like that. You start riding. 6 o'clock in the morning, you'll have something like, 70, 80 miles to do during a day. It's not unusual, and that usually takes me most of the day to get in, usually about 2 o'clock. You know, I've stopped somewhere and picked up some lunch. I don't know where. Sometimes you don't. You just push right on through. And then you get to your place, you get out your clothes, set up your tent, take a shower, find some food, go to the whatever entertainment they have, go to bed, and the next day do it all over again. I did this for 7 weeks one time when I went across the country. Can you imagine that? 7 weeks of the same schedule every single day. It was delightful. I mean, having a schedule, having a tradition in a way of what you do every day on a bike trip or whatever it is that you may be. I bet for those of you who play golf, you've got just the same kind of list, don't you? Certain things that you do to make sure you don't forget your shoes. Certain things that you do that you bought the right balls, you got your tees, you got all those things. You charged up your golf cart, whatever it may be. You've got those rhythms that are there. And the rhythms are good. We do this in church as well. We have our things that we do, certain predictability about all of the activities that we have for Sunday school and worship. We're very hesitant to see anything change. We're Presbyterians. The only thing that's changed around here is in the nursery, and we don't do that with any joy either. So we're not really into change too much. If we are not careful, though, some of the expectations of the traditions that we have in the church become full-fledged traditions. They take on a significance that is far greater than simply being a convenience or a routine. Some of these become almost holy and unchangeable. When that happens, they have moved from being a routine to being a sacred cow. Then when somebody tampers with a sacred cow, people get very upset. Every church has a tradition that they have that has become a sacred cow. In one church I pastored, the color of the carpet became an issue. You know what color churches are supposed to be, right? Red. They actually, if you go to a rug dealer and say, I'm going to put carpeting in my church, they will pull out the red carpeting. They have one that's colored sanctuary red. Now, I don't know. There used to be red in here. You all remember? Yeah, a long time ago. And somebody decided that, is this blue, by the way? Because I'm not that good with colors. Green? Okay. Somebody decided to do this sort of blue-green color up here, which is absolutely the worst color for me. I can't tell anything. This is green. I got that. But that's, anyway. And they changed it. Oh, my goodness. We had one time over in Auburndale, we were going to change things. We changed the carpet. We changed the pews. We changed the pads. We changed the choir robes. We changed the hymnals. We changed all of these things. Not one argument. I know. I still wonder how we got through that without somebody, because that church had been there for 130 years at that point. Their traditions were ingrained. We've always had red carpet. We've always had this old hymn book. And the way they worked it out is that when they wanted to bring in a new hymn book is they kept the old hymn book and put it in the chapel. Right? I think that's what we did here too, as you move through these things. I've heard a church where a similar controversy erupted over whether the communion should be served before the sermon or after the sermon. Other churches fight over where the piano is placed, where the doxology is sung, even how to take up the offering. I have a book in my office called Church Scenarios. It's almost a comedy book, but it isn't, because they're true stories of what tears churches apart. One of them was a red mohair couch. Now, I'm not even sure what mohair looks like, but it sounded ugly to start with. But it had been there for so long. And one of the things, a new pastor came in, he decided to move the pulpit a little bit, so they had to push just a few inches, move. And you would have thought that somebody had decided to slap Mother Teresa. I mean, they just were, what were they thinking? The move, the mohair, and it split the church. Another one split because of a type of vacuum cleaner. Somebody bought a new vacuum cleaner for the church. What's wrong with the old one? We've had that for 50 years. Yeah. Traditions, they can be terrible for churches. One of a pastor named Bill Eason wrote a book called Sacred Cows Make Gourmet Burgers. Yeah. Because you see, churches that grow, healthy churches, find ways to eat those sacred cows, to rid themselves of them and the binding that comes with them. But not all traditions are bad. Traditions are good. I mean, we are Presbyterians. We love our traditions. And some of our traditions are very important. They can be valuable in communicating to us the truth about God and the truth about ourselves. When we talk about tradition, of course, you have to go back to the musical Fiddler on the Roof, the great song Tradition that Yevtevka sings. It's a beautiful song about tradition, saying, he explains to the audience the value of tradition as he sees it. At one point he says, our tradition tells us who God is and who we are. When tradition can do that, it is a good thing. You see, tradition is meant to speak of the reality that is behind the tradition. One of the arguments that we had at my former church is that they wanted to have a candle like that. Wanted to have just a Paschal candle. And it was very elaborate and very large. And I said, why do you want that? And they said, well, because other churches have it. Okay, but why do you want that here? Does that mean anything to you? Oh, yeah, it's very meaningful. We want that. And I said, oh, well, you know, it's not my decision. Go ahead. And I knew that it was time to get rid of it. About 6 months later, they were having an argument over, are we supposed to light it for this or for that or this or that? I can't remember. You know what it meant? Nothing. They're trying to make it mean something. Traditions can do that. We should not allow them within our own lives and certainly not within our church. In the text today, the church had observed, our church and other churches, 2,000 years of traditions of baptism and the Lord's Supper, and both of them are the very best kind of traditions. They meet the test that Tevka gave to us. They tell us who God is and who we are. Both speak of spiritual realities beyond the tradition itself. Now, in our text today, Jesus speaks about the kind of tradition that falls short of that test. He points out that there is a kind of tradition that is wrong, that gets in the way of spiritual realities rather than pointing to them. He begins the seventh chapter with a marked change of pace. A change comes because of the ongoing conflict that he's having with the Pharisees. And this chapter, together with many other sayings of Jesus, directly conflicted with the traditions of the Pharisees, with the traditions of the law. Here we find that the Pharisees and scribes were very upset with some of Jesus' disciples because they were not properly washing their hands. They were not observing the traditions of the elders at mealtime. And the Pharisees noticed that the disciples were not performing the ceremonial washings before they ate. Excuse me. Before the Jews could eat, they poured water over their hands with the fingers pointed down. This water was kept in special jars and guarded to be free from any impurities. The Jews washed their hands and then poured water again over them from the wrists, this time holding their fingers upward. It was thought that in this fashion, they would purify their hands from any ceremonial uncleanliness. But it was only unceremonial because you know what's missing, right? Where's the soap? I mean, have you ever just tell your kid? I know because I, had kids. I was a kid. You know, you go in, you rinse your hands off, you're done, right? And what does mom always say? Did you use soap? Yeah. Did you ever go and check the soap? Oh, yeah. Yeah. That's where truth comes in a family. You know, go check out that they actually use soap this time. Yeah. Anyway, it was merely a ceremonial washing, though, and it had become a very important tradition. Jesus condemned these traditions that became more important than the things that they represented. In verse 8, he said, neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the traditions of men. Jesus saw through their dead traditions. He saw that they were more concerned with outward things than they were with the things that really count. Their worship was vain because they exalted tradition to the status of doctrine. In Matthew 23:25, Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and the dish, so the outside may become clean also." He cut through the superficiality of their outward observance to stress that the inside was far more important than the outside. Jesus was more concerned with their heart condition than with their hand condition. Someone said, "The heart of Christianity is the heart." And let that roll over you for just a second. The heart is within the heart. It's what makes us who we are. It makes us worry about people. It makes us care about others. All of those things, we call those traditions if you want to. They are. And we've been doing that since this church opened its doors. And that's good. It's good when tradition speaks to the heart of who we are and who God is. A young rabbi went to his very first congregation. He noticed that on the first Sabbath, when they said the prayers, the congregation on the left side of the synagogue stood at the beginning of the prayers, and the congregation on the right side remained seated. And the young rabbi thought, "Well, this is a little weird," but he continued to say the prayers. And after the first couple of petitions, he noticed a murmuring which intensified as he continued the prayers. And finally, it got loud enough that he was able to make out some of the words. The murmuring on the congregation was a disagreement between two halves of the congregation. The left half was saying that in this synagogue, the tradition was that the congregation stood for their prayers. And the right hand said, "No, the tradition of this synagogue is that we sit for our prayers." And as the prayers continued, the voices got louder and louder until finally the rabbi just threw his hands up and stopped because he was sure that God was the only one who could hear any of the prayers. And hoping that maybe this event was due to having a new rabbi, that happens when you get a new person, and attempting to influence the new young rabbi, the rabbi did not discuss it with anyone, but the next Sabbath it happened again. And the argument once again was so loud, he couldn't get his prayers before them. People were actually yelling at each other about standing or sitting during prayer. And the tone was getting rancorous, and each side of the congregation started to engage in accusations of heresy and other name-calling. And the young rabbi looked at the elderly rabbi who had served this congregation for years and found him and told him what was going on. And the question that he had at the end of the story was, "So is it the tradition of the congregation to stand during prayers or to sit?" The rabbi stroked his beard and he said, "No, I don't think we ever stood." He said, "Okay, so they should be seated." He said, "No, I don't think we ever did that either." Well, the young rabbi threw up his hands in the air in exasperation and said, "Well, there must be some resolution to this. The way things are, they just end up screaming at each other during the prayers." And the old rabbi put his hand up and he said, "Ah, yes, that was our tradition." Yeah, for those of you who dozed off, you can read that later. Great story. God is more concerned with who we are in the inside than with the outside ceremonies that we observe. You can pray standing up. You can pray sitting down. You can still never really pray. You can wash your hands 1,000 times and still have sin in your heart. You can sing every song in the hymnal and still not know God. You can worship on red carpet all of your life and never really experience being on holy ground. You can do all of these things. You can take the bread and the cup before the sermon or after the sermon, but still never commune with God. Because it's not the outward form of the tradition that matters. It is in our hearts that matters. Jesus told us that it was impossible to put new wine into old wineskins because the old wineskins had already stretched and they were brittle. And you put new wine into these and they expand and cause them to break. The wineskins are lost and this wine is lost as well. The old wineskins represent the structures that we get into, the outward traditions that we have forgotten the heart. The new wine is that which God is doing in us now, this new work. If we could have a new wine, we must also have new wineskins. And so the Jews were trying to get Jesus to conform. You know, just get in line, Jesus. Do it the way we've always done it before. This is our ceremonial law. But Jesus knew that the new wine had to have room to expand. When we look at the early church, we see that they changed with God moving in their midst. They were not bound to the past, but were living in God's glorious now. Now just let that roll over you. If you take nothing else from this, in your life, in your church, in your work, in your play, anything that is part of your world, remember that it is not on the outside that matters. It is on the inside, and it is the glorious now that you celebrate. Oh, this church has a wonderful history. It really does. Most of you don't know it, because while it's wonderful, this is not a church that basks in that. I have served in churches that the first thing that they tell you whenever you walk up to the church is the vast history of all the wonderful things the church has done in the past. And that's wonderful, because they're proud, and they should be. But what about now? What's happening now? Where's the glorious now? Because God wants to do a new thing, and we need to be open to whatever that may be. What worked yesterday, well, it may have had tremendous power, but it may not have power for today. We live in a new day with new challenges, and we need to hear the word of God for today. Paul said in Philippians 3:13, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to that which lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. So consider this. In your personal life, what is God calling you to do that is new, that is now? Think about it, because I cannot give you the answer for that. Let us pray. Our Father, we are open in this church to whatever you would have us to do and to be. And it's not just words. We take these very, very seriously. But it goes out from there. It goes to our personal lives as well. And so speak to us. Open us inside to hear and to respond to your love for us. For we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.